I was elected to do the announcements this morning. I asked if there would be a little something extra in my paycheck this week, but maybe cookies. If you look on page 3 of your bulletin, it says be sure to check your mail slot in the foyer. That's that box on the wall in there. There might be a birthday card or a Christmas card or a birthday card or a gift card. If you use that mailbox to distribute your Christmas cards to other people, if you would like to, you could put the money you saved in postage stamps in that little box that hangs on the bottom of it. And that money, I believe, goes to Lottie Moon. I believe that's where that money goes. Offering envelopes are available out there. They're on that little table under the mailbox. The Lottie Moon Christmas offering, we'll be collecting for that each Sunday in the month of December. And our goal as a church this year is $1,500. And given to date was $317.40. 100% of that money goes to the field, the mission field. And this is for international missions. We have a collection that we take in the spring called the Annie Armstrong, and that's for home missions. That's North America, Mexico, United States, and Canada. But there's no administrative fees or anything else. That all goes to the mission field. It's a wonderful opportunity to get a lot of bang for your buck. There's a lot of good ministries out there that you can give to, but I think this is one of the best ones. We have an opportunity to help provide juice boxes and snacks for the Harlan Christian Youth Center for the month of December. That's another wonderful ministry. We have a business meeting coming this Wednesday night if you'd like to come to that. You don't have to be a member, but you can't vote if you're not a member. But everybody's welcome to that. And all the rest of the things on there as well. I think that covers everything. Is there any other announcements this morning? Well, without further ado, before we start, we have a guest preacher this morning. Tim Franklin is here and his wife Marilyn. We're glad they're here. We welcome you. Tim and Marilyn were members here for a while, and he took a church in the trailer park. They still call it trailer park, mobile home park. Edgewood Estates Mobile Home Park for a number of years. They had a really good youth ministry there. Tim has since retired. You know, pastors never really retire. They're always busy doing something for the Lord till the end, and we thank you for that. But we're glad you're here this morning. So that's your introduction. You can add to that when you get up here in a little bit. Well, I'll shut up now and we'll say a prayer. Lord, thank you for the privilege that it is to assemble in the name of Jesus, the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We thank you for your presence with us here this morning, and we pray that our worship and our hearts would be open to you today, that it would be pleasing to you. We turn this service over to you, to your Holy Spirit. I ask you to work in us that we might love you more, that as we leave here today, we would be servants fit for the Master's use. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I decided to write a letter to a missionary couple from IMB who baptized me, mentor me, and disciple me during my life. And this is my way to say thank you to them. Dear Henry and Tasha, it's been a long time. I know we don't talk that frequently or had the chance to meet in person recently, even living in the same country, but I thought this could be a good opportunity to remind you how much I love you.
Your friendship and companionship changed my life. From having conversations with a 16-year-old girl who dressed all in black about life and being a teenager, to teach me the Bible at your house in Renee Street, to the summer camps to pray for me countless times, and many, many more memories.
Well, most importantly, there was no relationship with the Lord. However, in your family, I felt true Christian love. The care and the kind words you both always had for me is something I always be grateful for.
Also, I finally found a great example on how to form a family centered in Jesus. The way you raised your kids, the hospitality you always had with your neighbors, and the love you had for each other made me realize that another life was possible.
You supported my dream of living in the United States, and most of all, you both taught me how to trust and surrender my life to Jesus.
And even in the lowest times, I proudly say I live a joyful life, and the Lord is my shepherd. With Him I lack nothing. I pray that many more lives could be touched by your love and care for the people. No matter the distance, you will always find a friend
and a sister in Christ in me. Los quiero mucho, Fio.
We needed to hear that.
Yes, we did.
That's because y'all were there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What does that mean?
You can't do it by remote control. You can't mail it in. You can't show up on a Thursday and leave on a Sunday. You have to stay there.
Yeah. I think what was one of the most important things is that they were there. They were in Uruguay. They were present there. In Spanish, we say, estaban con nosotros, vivían con nosotros. And that changed me. That affected my life personally.
Invited to stand. Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains and the mountains in reply, bellowing their joyous strains.
Oh, Father, we give you great thanks, for you have done great things for us. And we thank you, Father, for our Lord and Savior, and who died and rose and was raised like any one of us, yet without sin. Help us this day, O Father, to serve you in more ways than just giving of the offering, but from our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.
We please stand again.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joy for all ye nations.
Behold. Thank you. Well, thank you, Joy, for that. A lot of talent in this church. Piano players and worship teams and Sunday school teachers. People who give of their time to the Lord. And we thank the Lord for that. You are all part of a cogs in the machine that caused this church to continue to go and to please the Lord. And today we're going to look at this idea of cogs a little bit. And we're going to look at the book of Esther. If you want to turn in your Bible to the book of Esther. Esther follows Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, the last three historical books, actually, that fit into the Old Testament. And we want to look at those books. We want to look at the life of Esther and talk about the providence of God and how she became a cog that's very important for the salvation and preservation of the Jewish people in the Old Testament. If you're looking at Esther chapter 1, her name doesn't appear right at the beginning, but it does soon. We find out a number of things about her that are very, very important. Let me just tell you about the book. It's not a long book. It's 10 chapters, but they're fairly small. In the first four chapters, God provides a deliverer, and that deliverer is Esther and Mordecai. Mordecai is her cousin. Some people call Mordecai her uncle, but actually he was an older man. He was taken from Israel captive and taken to Babylon or the Persian Empire. That's who's in charge right now. Persian Empire, you know what the Persian Empire is? The Persian Empire is present-day Iran. And when Israel was taken into captivity and Judah taken into captivity by the Babylonian Empire, that was the head of gold, as Daniel saw it. You remember that story. And then the next group is the Media-Persian group. And the next person after part of that body that represented a world empire would have been Greece. And then the latter part would be Rome. And the Bible teaches that is a prophetic picture of what has happened in world history. And one day all the world empires will cease and Jesus Christ will reign. But during this time here, the people of Israel are being persecuted. They've been taken into captivity. They've been there now for 70 years. Mordecai came over, so he must have been an older man by this time. And it appears that Esther was born while in captivity, because she's a young woman yet. And Esther's mother and father died. And so Mordecai took her in, and the Bible says he was like a father. He was like a father to her. And some interesting things are happening which bring about the deliverance and the deliverer. And that's going to be Esther and Mordecai. And then the latter part of the book of Esther is the deliverance of these people. A lot of you people, I'm sure you've heard of Purim. The Jewish people celebrate Purim every year. And that's when they have a celebration. It's like a party. And they celebrate in this party the time when the Lord delivered them from Haman. Now, Haman's another person. We'll talk about him a little bit. He is an individual in the book of Esther who has become a villain, very rich, and he buys his way into the king's graces, and he receives the permission from the king. He makes a suggestion to the king, Ahasuerus, and he says, if I give you money to take care of killing every Jew within your empire, will you do it? And the king thought about it a bit. It was quite a bit of money. He said, okay, yeah, I'll do it. You can do it. He says, I have all this money to give you. The king says, you keep it and you use that to take care of killing every Jew within my provinces. He had a lot of them, a lot of provinces. The Persian Empire was huge. 127 provinces. That'd be like states. 127 over in that area. And he said, there are people, there are Jewish people in all of those areas, Haman was saying, who do not honor you. They do what they want to do. They should be killed. Well, you don't have to read the paper too much or watch the news very often to find out that Israel is in trouble today, the Jewish people. But not just in Israel. Even here in America, in our colleges and our universities, they're being persecuted. Israel has, I remember some of the statistics from World War II. You remember that too. 6 million Jews were killed. You know how many Jews there were prior to the start of World War II? There were about 16 million Jews, and 6 million of them were killed or murdered in concentration camps, slaughtered for no reason other than being a Jew. And they were killed. 16 million is down to 9 million. One-third of the number of Jews in the whole world were killed by Hitler. But Hitler wasn't the guy who started all these things. It goes back to the Old Testament. And Haman is one of the main guys who is called Haman the Hitler by some people. He is one of the people who wanted to do this, and he received permission from King Ahasuerus to go and into all these provinces and kill these people. So you know what he did? What he did was this. Immediately upon receiving permission from King Ahasuerus to go throughout all the provinces, 127 of them, and slay not just men, not just adults, but young people and boys and girls, he sent out a post. Cyrus was the king of the Persian Empire who gave the Jews the permission to leave their captivity and go back to the land of Judah and Israel. And they were given the permission to do that, and several thousands of them did that. 50,000 one time, 1,500 at another time. But many of the Jews just stayed in the Persian Empire and continued there, and that's what happened to Mordecai. His name means little. That'll be significant in a few minutes. Just Mordecai and Esther, they stayed within the Persian Empire. Well, how did they get news to people like that? Do you remember reading about or watching an old Western on TV? And you had the Pony Express, remember that? And these guys would get on their Pony Express from St. Louis, Missouri, or Independence, one of those cities, and they to California, and they would ride straight through. But they didn't do it all at one time. They had these stations, and the stations were set up about 10 miles apart. And a horse would run for 10 miles with the Pony Express rider on it, and the mail pouch, and a pistol in a bag, and get off of that horse and get on another one. They say a man could do about 100 miles a day, and some of them were rewarded rewards for doing a good job as a Pony Express rider. But they were to take the mail out to California. About that time, the telegraph and things were just coming into vogue. It only lasted about a year and a half, the Pony Express. But they had stations every 10 miles, so they had to change horses every 10 miles. I imagine the horses said, I'm glad that's over. Yeah. And they did that, and then they would change riders too. But some riders would ride as much as 100 miles in a day. And the horses would go about 10 miles an hour. Well, that's the way it was set up by Cyrus. They had 127 routes where these horses or camels and would ride, and they would deliver mail. And so Haman has the right to write up this decree, And in this decree, he says to them, a year from now, we give you everybody a chance to get everybody all this ready. A year from now, and they had a date set, and they had a thing looking like a top that you would spin, and they would spin it, and it was kind of an occultic type of an idea, and they would spin it, and they would bet on things, but they would use it to forecast the future and also to set dates. And so they set the date for about a year from now. And so almost the very next day that happened, that he had received permission from King Ahasuerus, Xerxes, if you remember anything about your world history, very unusual name, Xerxes, X-E-X-X-E-X-X, all kind of X's in there. I remember being in high school, and I had a friend of mine who had an unusual name. His name was Stauzinski, and he was complaining about Xerxes. I said, hey, I can't even pronounce your name, much less Stauzinski and Xerxes. He went into class one time, and the teacher asked him to read, and he read, and he came up to Xerxes' name, and he pronounced it X-R-X's. Unusual name. Anyway, Xerxes, Ahasuerus gave the permission, and Haman sent this letter out. That brings us to the key verse in the book of Esther, chapter 4. So if you'll turn there. Now we're going to find out how God providentially, and what is providence? Providence is the invisible hand of God directing those who aren't being led by the word of God. And at this time, these Jews that were in captivity, like in the city of Susa, where Mordecai, who was an official, by the way, in the government, and where Esther, that's where they lived. They were in this city. And the providence of God is going to play a part in this. It's going to be the cog in the wheel that brings Mordecai and Esther to the point where they're going to do something about this. What are you going to do about this? We often look at that. I don't want to get off too much on a different trail here, but we often say we see God working in our lives. And God led me this direction, in this direction. Like when I met my wife, before she was my wife, I was at a Sunday school convention in Michigan, from Detroit. And we had a Sunday school conferences all over the state of Michigan, and I served on one of the committees. I was a youth pastor in a church in Michigan. And I was with a friend of mine who directed the Sunday school convention. They'd go from cities like Lansing and Kalamazoo and Muskegon, names you may be familiar with, and I would go and help out anything I could do. And one day as we were coming back from that Sunday school convention, we stopped at a restaurant across the street from a place called Deaconess Hospital, where my wife was in training to be a nurse. And she was a group of girls, nurses. And I knew one of the girls because the church I was working at, a young man was dating one of the girls. And so I saw Marilyn, and I made it a point to talk to the girl I knew and introduced Marilyn. But I never talked to her. I was really very forward. It took me a year to talk to her. And a year later, I asked her out on a date, and that led to marriage. And we say this is God involved in these things as he leads us. And that's what we're going to find here in regard to Esther and Mordecai. The providential timing of God. He is going to accomplish the deliverance of the people of Israel from the murderer Haman. Look with me at Esther chapter 4. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes. Now, why did he rent his clothes? He tore his clothes because he knew of this message that was going out to all 127 of the provinces. That's talked about in chapter 3. He knew about these things. And so he, even though he is like a father to Esther, Esther now is living in the palace. She is living with the king. The king had a beauty contest because he lost his first wife. Her name was Vashti, and she wouldn't obey him, so he got away from her and had a beauty contest, and Esther was a beautiful girl, and all of all these girls that were there, she was selected to be the queen. All this takes time. That's one of the cogs in the situation. If Vashti had not been vanquished, that's chapter 1, if she hadn't been vanquished, there would not have been room for Esther. So in chapter 2, he marries this girl and puts a crown on her head. She, belonging to those Oriental wives, is secluded. The only people she has contact with are her maids and people who take care of her, her every need. But she herself no longer has contact with Mordecai. Mordecai probably would be put to death if he had gone into the palace, even though he was in the outskirts of the government work. And he keeps in contact with Esther. He keeps in contact with her through her servants, her handmaids, some of the slaves, and they would pass messages on. And that's what's happened. She's unaware. She is totally unaware that her people, the Jews, are going to be slaughtered. What Mordecai had done was very interesting. He said, don't let them know your nationality. He didn't use those words, but that's what he meant. Don't let them know your nationality. Why did he say that? Because it was God's hand guiding him to say that. He didn't realize it, but he knew that the Jews had always been persecuted. They'd be persecuted again. He saw this as, who knows? He says, I don't know. I just don't understand this. And pretty soon he started putting it together a little bit at a time. And here in chapter 4, he rents his clothes, he tears his clothes in a sense of remorse, he puts on sackcloth and ashes, and he goes outside the area where the queen, she has a room, and her maids are looking down, and there he is on the street, and he's wailing, and he's crying, and he's tearing his clothes, and she sees that, and she says to her servants and to her handmaids, what is he doing? And so they go outside. What are you doing? He says, I'm wailing. I'm upset. Don't you know what's going on? And so that message is passed to her. So she said, take some clothes out to him. So one of her servants takes out these clothes, takes it to him, and he won't wear them. And he sends back another message to the servant. And he says to her, through the servants, don't you know what is happening? And he expresses to her that the Jews are going to be slain. And this, well, I'm sure you guys are Bible students in here, you know the expression, the law of the Medes and the Persians, right? That law could not be changed. Once they made a law, that was it. They couldn't change it. They'd have to supersede it or do something else, but they could not change that law. Go back to chapter 4 here. In verse 2 it says, and it came even before the king's gate, and none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And every province whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews. That's the key word in the book of Esther. It appears 51 times, the word Jews. Mourning among the Jews and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maid and her chamberlains came and told her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved. This is part of the cog. Can you see what's happening here? God has set aside Vashti, put Esther into the queenship. Now she has responsibility of all of Ahasuerus' wives. He had a bunch of them. She's number one. She is the main queen. God's doing something, and we have to ask ourselves, what is happening? Verse 4, so Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it to her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent out raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, and he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, that was one of her servants, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to give to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. Well, he contacts Mordecai, verse 6, and Hatak went forth to Mordecai into the street of the city, which was before the gate, and Mordecai told him of all the things that had happened. These people were isolated from the truth. People are isolated from the truth today, too. These people are the people in the castle. Esther, this servant of the king, Hatak, and others, they didn't know what was going on. Verse 8. Well, let's go to verse 7. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened to him and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasurers for the Jews to destroy them. If it was in American dollars, it would have been millions and millions of dollars. Also, he gave him a copy of the writing. I mean, this was written out, and these people in the castle didn't know anything about it. It was written out. A copy of the decree was given to Shushan to destroy them and show it unto Esther and declare it unto her and to charge her that she should go into the king and make supplication unto him to make requests before him and her people. He says, Esther, you need to go in and talk to the king and tell him. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. And the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king, into the inner court, who is not called, there is the law of the Medes and the Persians, of his to put him to death, except such as one to whom the king shall hold out his golden scepter. They got strange rules here. King sits in a throne. He has a golden scepter in his hand. If someone comes in to see him, and the king is allowed to, unannounced, if this person comes in, the king raises his scepter, and the person touches the top of the scepter, and they can talk. If not, that person is slain. That person is killed. But I have not been called, she says, in this note she's given to Hatak to give to Mordecai, but I have not been called to come into the king for 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. He had told her, don't tell him you're a Jew, but now's the time to do it. For if thou withholdest thy peace at this time, Then shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. God's going to work. He's given you the opportunity, and if you don't do anything, he's going to go elsewhere to do this. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth? Mark, underline these words. And who knoweth whether thou hast come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Ah, do you see the picture now? The cogs are coming. Queen Vashti is vanquished. A new king. The king says, I need a new queen. He misses his beautiful Vashti. That was her name. Her name means Vashti, means beauty. He gets Esther, Mordecai, the wise father-like figure is there with her. Don't tell them you're a Jew. They're persecuted. Step by step, cog by cog, it comes to this. And this is a part you should underline. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Look at verse 14 at the beginning. That's a big verse. Let me just read the first part again. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this what time? And then the latter part of the verse, circle those two words. For who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You know, it kind of reminds me of Galatians 4, 4 and 5. Here we have these beautiful decorations emphasizing Christmas and the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. But when the fullness of time was come, Galatians 4, 4 and 5, God sent his son, didn't he? Born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. God is never early. He's never late. He's always on time. He may be working in your life today. We need more than providence to lead us. I mean, we have the Word of God. When you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit came to reside in your life. The Word of God says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free. We've all been able to drink of one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. And that Holy Spirit resides in our life. They didn't have that privilege. The Holy Spirit didn't abide in their life. The Holy Spirit was there, but not in the sense that we have him as a Christian today. We have that wonderful privilege. We have the Holy Spirit in our heart and lives when we know Christ, and he illuminates the Word of God as we study it. He illuminates our mind to the truth of the Word of God. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. That's what 1 Corinthians tells us. He illuminates our mind. We have the Holy Spirit in our mind, and we have the Holy Word of God in our hands. We have everything we need to be a spiritual Christian. Esther and Mordecai didn't have this, but they started putting this together. They started putting this together. And he says to her, who knows whether thou art come into the kingdom for such a time as this? I told you that. I met Marilyn when I was involved in a Sunday school convention. And I was just a cog. I didn't teach any classes. I set up chairs. I gave people the needed items they needed to work with, like chalk or a chalkboard or something like that. I was just a cog in the situation. But there, cogs are used of God. You can be used of God. And Esther is approached by Hatak, this servant, her servant and the king's servant. And the message is given to her. Who knows but that for such a time as this, that you have come into the kingdom. Verse 15, then Esther bade them to return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan. That was the summer residence of the king, about 150 miles from their regular cities, that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me. Don't eat, but spend time in prayer. That's the idea of fasting, to pray, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Wow. If I perish, I perish. Why did she say that? Because if she was not welcomed by the king, and she didn't touch that golden rod he had in his hand, she would be executed. Verse 17, so Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Continued next time I speak here. And we'll go over, undoubtedly within the next year, probably I'll have an opportunity. But this book is easy to read. It's short, covers about a 10-year period. And the first 4 or 5 chapters are leading up to her being the deliverer and Mordecai. And the last part of the book is the deliverance. So I can give you the answer in advance without reading it and tell you that the Jews are delivered. Another message goes out, protect yourself, fight back. And they did. Haman is hanged. That's a good thing to happen to Haman. Haman is hanged, and his kingdom or his hatred of the Jews is turned on him. So all these cogs leading up to the deliverance of the children of Israel in the 127 provinces took place. And at the beginning of the book, we don't know what is going on, but we find that God is in control. And step by step, Vashti leaves her throne. Esther takes the throne. Mordecai has a position where he can help out. He even finds out that some people were trying to murder the king, and he tells Esther about it through his emissaries, and the king is saved. And when the king finds out about that, he honors Mordecai. Mordecai ends up in the book as one of the king's main officials. Esther's on the throne. The people have a yearly party called Purim where they celebrate the deliverance from Haman. And every time Haman's name is mentioned, you know what they do? They do this today. Every time Haman is mentioned, they'll have a party. The Jewish people have a party remembering these things, but this goes back to Bible times. When his name is mentioned, all the kids go, hiss, hiss. His for Haman. But I guess I should ask you this question. You have the Word of God in your hand, the Holy Spirit in your heart, plus the leading of God in the circumstances of your life. We have much more than anybody else had. We as Christians, you need to ask, Lord, what are you doing in my life? am I doing what you would have me to do? I want my life to count for you. That step by step, I saw this happen. I saw my meeting my wife that one time, and step by step we became acquainted and we married. Well, God will do that in your life too. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He can't do that. First thing you need to do is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Place your faith in Him. And when He's your Savior, His Holy Spirit comes to reside in your life, gives you an understanding of His Word, and leads you where you should go and what you ought to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is such a wonderful story, but it's more than a story. It's an actual historical fact. And we thank you for it. May we be like Esther and Mordecai and listen to you and do your will in our lives to the saving of many people, maybe not physically, but to the saving of people who have need of Jesus Christ as Savior. I pray for those who are here today who may not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would just pray a simple prayer saying, "Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for coming into this life to be my Savior. I'm asking you to deliver me from the penalty of my sin. I'm trusting you this day. I pray in Jesus' name." And if you have prayed that prayer, as we sing our final song, I'll step to the front. And if you have a prayer need in your life, or if you would like to come forward to say, "I have received Christ as my Savior," I'll meet you there in the front and we can have a word of prayer together. Okay.
Let's stand.
Have thy own way.
Sang that song, you meant it. He is the potter and we are the clay. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your presence with us here today. We've done all that we can. We've heard the word of God preached. We've allowed your Holy Spirit to work in each of our lives. We thank you for the privilege that it is to have your word. We thank you for the privilege to have your Holy Spirit living and dwelling in us. But so much greater is our responsibility to you, not working for our salvation, but as a result of that salvation, being that moldable clay in your hands, workable, usable. Lord, bless this hour. Lord, we do lift up Pastor Mike and Sonia and the whole Harris household. Lord, do a work in their bodies, touch them, heal them. You're the great physician. We thank you for the answered prayer for Brother Bob as he's expressed that thankfulness for our prayers for him. But we thank you for who you are and the work that you've done in him as well. Lord, there are many here today with concerns, with physical problems, all these other things, Lord. But you're able. You don't change. You love us with an everlasting love. So, Lord, as we leave here today, we rejoice. Hallelujah. Thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.